today, there are roughly 15 million people in the world who identify as Jewish. Do you know what country has the most Jews living in it? U.S.? Anybody else? It depends who and how you quantify the number. I went to a Jewish source, and they said Israel has 7.2 million, and the United States has 6.3 million. But regardless, that's roughly 85% of the population of people who identify as Jewish are either Israel or the United States. But the question that I wanted to ask this morning was the significance of Israel question. How should we think as Christians about Jewish people today? And just starting out, there's basically two broad ditches, if you will, to avoid. And one would be to say, well, just assume they're spiritually fine because they are God's people. And or the other one, which would be equally wrong, is just assume that God has rejected Israel and there is no significance today at all to ethnic Jews. And that's what I want to address today, because Paul goes to it in the scripture. But when you hear of Israel, even in the news, you think of, you open your Bible and you look in the back and there's a map that says Israel on it. And you go to maps on the world map and in the same spot you see the word Israel. And then it's been thrust into the news even more so, more because of the massacre on October 7th. And so you get all of these questions, and it comes back to what is the significance of the nation of Israel today from a Christian perspective? The key word, Christian perspective, because we're looking to God's word. There are a lot of weird cocktails of opinions today that attach political boundaries and God's will. People see the United States as the apple of God's eye or the nation of Israel, political boundaries, and that leads to a lot of conclusions in God's name that are destructive and not even biblical. So often this problem comes from either complete ignorance of God's word or cherry-picking verses to appeal to our human agendas. This, incidentally, is one of the reasons why we make a commitment to preach through books of the Bible rather than just picking a part of the book or a verse, because that also means avoiding verses we dislike. Preaching through the whole book allows you to encounter God as he reveals himself. Chapter 11 in the book of Romans speaks into this question that Paul is bringing up as far as the significance of the Jewish race, where he, in Paul, and you heard the scripture read, that no, God has not rejected Israel, but he chooses a remnant who are saved by grace. And just, if you haven't been with us, just taking a step back, we've been in a section of the book of Romans, chapters 9 through 11, where this question comes up, because where the Israel question, meaning God's people, the people entrusted with God's word, the people who were entrusted with his promises, were at the time of the book of Romans, was written probably 25 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, this question was very prominent, because even though the church started with Jewish disciples and early, the base of the church was Jewish, largely by the time of the book of Romans was being written, just 25 years, most of the Jews had rejected the message of Jesus. And if they had failed to receive ultimately the promises, the fulfillment of those promises, and now they're outside of those promises, then did God's promises fail? Because the end of chapter 8 ended with a flourish that said, nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And so there's this question that comes up. Well, they were entrusted with the promises and now they're outside of them. So 9 through 11, these chapters 9 through 11 very much deals with the faithfulness of God, the righteousness of God. And that's what the whole book of Romans is about. Because it's like his righteousness that he's offering to us in Christ. And it's showing that God is righteous. And that's why in chapter 9, verse 6, he began this whole section by saying, listen, it is not as though the word of God has failed. You don't say that unless people are thinking that maybe it has. And so it goes to the trustworthiness of God that the Bible is speaking to the people, the descendants of Adam and Eve, who from long ago decided not to trust God's word as trustworthy or good. And God is continually calling and speaking back. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 through 11, regarding his word, it says this, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And that brings us to chapter 11. And he's speaking to God's word, the righteousness of God's word. And incidentally, chapters 9 through 11 are dense with the Old Testament scriptures because he is allowing to let the Old Testament sing. Like, no, this has been promised from the beginning, and nothing that God can say through human prophets and people who are inspired to write it, free human agents, and yet God sovereignly speaks his word and we can trust it and receive it. So regarding the significance of Israel today, I've divided up into two separate ways. Daniel, next one, thanks. God's promises and God's faithfulness. Again, chapters 9 through 11 hold this continual drumbeat of God promised it and God is faithful to his promise. You can trust his word. And so regarding the significance of Israel, the emphasis is on God's promises, not premises. That's what I want you to take away as far as, because there's so many as far as assertions versus, but it's based on promises and then ultimately his faithfulness to his promises. And there's two groups within Israel. Is it Israel, as far as the Jewish people, there is a remnant, there is always a remnant, and then a group that is hardened, and all of that is found faithful, that where God is shown as faithful. And that's what I want you to hear from that this morning, because that's what Paul is speaking to. But specifically regarding Israel and God's promises, verse 21 and verse 1, he says this, but of Israel, he says, and this was the last verse we had last week, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Verse 1, I ask then, has God rejected his people? There's this a drumbeat. It's continuing over and over and over where does God keep his promises? Or has he rejected his people? And the emphasis that I wanted to make here was that they are on his promises, not premises. Two different ways you could think of premises. Premises are land and buildings together considered as property. I have him removed from the premise. Okay? Another way we use premises is, or as the dictionary would say, an assertion or proposition which forms the basis for a work or theory. And so when I talk about ideological premises, this is where people's own ideas and constructing theories and systems, and they entangle God's promises. That happens in politics all the time. All the time. Why? People claim that God is on their side, and you want to talk about cherry-picking verses, and then they lead with that and how their own ideas, and then that becomes the significance regarding why you should follow them. And that's on ideological premises. But it also leads to, and that goes to the nature, when you think of premises, you think of the physical land in Israel. There's all kinds of things that people will sit there and say why you should support because of this is where the temple is or was, which is now there's a mosque there. But the temple of God came in the person of Jesus Christ, and they chose the physical premise over the true temple of God, where God came in the human body of Jesus Christ. And in the same way, today, the Bible teaches us that God is spirit indwells his church. God's spirit indwells his church. And that is the temple of the church is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so verses arguing about land, and we'll get more into the future next week, but wanting to hold as far as God's promises are to people, and so where I'm going to direct your focus this morning is not where, but who. Not where, but who. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. It says, for you are a people holy to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 6. Amos in his book in chapter 3, verse 2 would say the same thing, quoting this verse. He would say, we are the only people that you knew in this way. And that's why Romans chapter, in the very first chapter, verse 16 said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first. Can you pull that up? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So again, we're seeing a significance that, again, going to God's promises and Jesus sending his disciples first out to the Jews. And so the significance of the who. But more importantly, in the person of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ. With a resounding yes, that's a New Living Translation. But all of his promises, all of their promises find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jewish Savior building his church, Jewish apostles, which are the foundation of the church, And here is the true Israel that's rooted in Jewishness and all of God's promises. But again, we are, as in 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When we talk about Israel, where you talk about Jewish people, because sometimes you can think of Israel politically or as a nation state, but when the Bible is talking about Israel, it is talking about the ethnic Jewish people specifically. But the true Israel found in through Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. And that goes with, and Paul said in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, when he said, it's not as though the word of God has failed, but not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Repeat that. The children of the promise are counted as offspring. It is the children of the promise. That it comes back to the promise, and all of his promises are yes, yes in Christ. And this is why the first great obedience of the church is to Jesus Christ. Oswald Chambers writes this. He says, when the church stops putting Christ first and starts focusing on its own development as an organization or institution, it ceases to be a spiritual society. The reason Jesus Christ places apostles and teachers in the church isn't to build up a worldly institution. It is to build up the body of Christ, the unified community of believers. And so the questions that come from that are, am I building up the shared body of Christ? Or am I seeking personal development only? Am I keeping my focus on the essential thing, my relationship to Jesus Christ? It is so easy to get caught up and make it about the institution. We're seeing so many churches when we become about the institution and not about Christ, then we see that as where they crumble, and they defend because they're defending of the institution and protecting the institution rather than being faithful to God and recognizing that it's about him, not about them. And that can happen even with nation states, even with the political nation of Israel. But now when he speaks to Israel or the Jewish people, he speaks to them regarding God's faithfulness in two different ways. He talks about how God is faithful with the remnant, and he also talks about how he's faithful with people that are hardening. And so into the answer to that question, he said, is, I asked then, has God rejected his people? And he says, by no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. And so he's going to give two examples. He's going to give two examples here. He's going to use himself as an ethnic Israelite to show that God is faithful. But he's very much talking about this idea of a remnant. Most of the time when you guys use the word remnant, what do you use it for? Carpet remnant, right? A lot of times I hear that. I mean, in just our vernacular. So when we remodeled our house in Spirit Lake, there was some real nice, I think it was cherry wood or something like that. It was really expensive that we couldn't afford. But we really wanted to use it. And we found out when we were talking to him, well, he had different assortments of it, of some remnants from other projects. Okay, and we scrabbled these pieces of these remnants from other jobs. Another word is leftovers. And we have this, and we had a guy who kind of pieced them together. And we had this really nice floor because we using these leftovers and these remnants. And so sometimes when you're thinking about in the church, if you grow up in the church and the remnant, it's like, oh, yeah. And there is a powerful picture to it. But the experience of being the remnant is not always that glorious. And the two examples that he gives regarding the remnant are pictures of God's faithfulness. Again, this is talking about God's faithfulness, not how great these are that God selected these choice pieces. It was like, no, he's talking about what God has done, and in times Paul is beginning with himself. And he's talking about God's faithfulness. And in quite honestly, one thing that I want to draw when we go through here, both from Elijah and Paul, and there's a theme that comes through this text, is that so often, and especially when you are a part of the remnant, and when you talk about a remnant, means it's the leftover few pieces where the bulk of the stuff was already used, and it's the remnant is usually the smaller amount. And both Paul and Elijah were part of a godly remnant because of God's grace, whereas the bulk of the majority who were not in the remnant were hardened, and they were very antagonistic toward both of the people of the remnant. And that can get really discouraging. That's very discouraging when everybody who claims to have, child of God written on him and saying, you're wrong. And that's what Paul was experiencing. But when you think about his conversion, if you're not familiar with this, in Acts chapter 9, write that down. You can go, the first 19 verses talks about when he was a part of the hardened group and he was running after Christians and chasing them down and persecuting them and turning them in and having them arrested. And he was very much opposed to them. But when we talk about his conversion, it wasn't at a Bible study where somebody was opening the scriptures and his eyes opened. No, if you don't know it, he was on the road and literally hell-bent toward the persecution of the church, and then a light from heaven and totally knocked him off his horse, and then Jesus confronts him. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Can I ask you a question this morning? How many of you is that a part of your testimony? Oh, metaphorically, oh yeah, I got knocked off my high horse, right? But literally, no, you were out and just going down 80, and all of a sudden, Jesus is there in front of you, and the car screeches to a halt, and God speaks to you. No. Pretty unique. And so, going back to allowing the context that this is speaking to, ultimately, we see God's grace in a very unique way for Paul, and that he would say, I was one abnormally born. And then it says, when he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, well, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise, enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And so we see God at work, and as far as the faithfulness, and Paul saying, I'm one of them. I am an Israelite. And what is going on is like, and you could sit there and say, well, what's the big deal about the Jews? Why is Paul making such a big deal about it? Because don't go along today, because this isn't, I'm not really tracking too big with this because I'm not into the Jewish thing, Leland, and I got plans today. And why is it important? Why is he making it a big deal? Because God made promises about him. And his promises are a big deal. That should matter to you. That God is so consumed with the faithfulness to his promises. That's just a really big deal. And if you've been around people who are like, you know, it's like, well, you know, you're not concerned with promises being broken. If you feel like you're being made out, I'm making out pretty well here. So if somebody's promise got broken, well, nobody's perfect. No, broken promises are when in the sense of if it affects me. But I've been around and had been influenced by people who were like, I am not going to let this go. Why? Because I made a promise. I made a promise. There's a scene from Lord of the Rings where little Samwise Gamgee insists on Frodo. He's going with him. I'm going with you. And he's like, no, don't, Sam. And Sam, don't. You can't even swim, because he was out in a boat and Sam's going to go out to catch him, and he's like, and then he starts to drown because he can't swim. And then Frodo is all upset, reaches in, gets him, saves him, pulls him in the boat, and kind of upset. What are you doing? I made a promise. I made a promise, Sam, or Frodo. I made a promise to Gandalf. I made a promise. I made a promise to him that I wouldn't leave you, and I'm not going to. And so that passion for a concern for your word, if you're a believer in Christ, you should have that. You should care about your word and your faithfulness to it, because you belong to him, and he is somebody who is passionate about his word, and he will see it through. And Paul, if he doubles down here. He doubles down, and then he says, go ahead, next one. He says, and he's continued his theme about the remnant. And he says, do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? And it's kind of, it's asked in the Greek language, it's worded in the wording tells you he's assuming that a negative answer, like, no, I know what the scripture says. Yet, like, he's expecting a positive answer. But how Elijah appeals to God against Israel. Do you guys see that word there? How Elijah appeals to God against Israel. Look up here. This is the important thing. This, when it talks about being part of a remnant, and that as far as being belonging to God and his promises, and your allegiance is to him, not an institution. Not an institution. That's how churches, you know, oh, we're going to defend our pastor. We're going to push stuff under. We don't want to, because we want to protect our institution. No. And it's like, sometimes it's like he spoke to God against Israel. Lord, they've killed your prophets. They did. A lot of them. Northern Israel, this was the northern kingdom. This was like completely off the rails. They'd gone completely pagan. They didn't want people going down to the southern kingdom where the temple was. So we got to set up stuff over here. High places, calves, and stuff like this. Claiming God's name. We are God's people, but completely off the rails. They're killing and persecuting the people who speak the truth. They've demolished your altars, and I alone am left. And they seek my life. Now, some of you kids would remember this scene is from 1 Kings 18 and 19. And this is talking about eight prophets of Baal, and where Elijah was, God had said that there would be 3 years of no rain. So I know we'd want a little less rain right now, but 3 years is a long time for no rain. And it's parched, and it's devastating consequences. But they had all these other prophets of the prophets of Baal. Baal literally just means Lord, Master. And if you look in the Old Testament, there's a Baal of Peor, there's a Baal of this place, there's a Baal of this place, and it's kind of the same way today, as everybody kind of uses the word Lord, and you can go to different places, but basically you'll find out what the Lord, who they call the Almighty, or the big guy upstairs, and the rules that they tend to believe in. And then they just stamp Lord on it. Basically, similar, it was just more of the Canaanite way, but basically literally means master, and it was like, but they claimed Yahweh. They claimed him. That's why Isaiah had said, they turned their back. These people have turned their backs on me, but not their faces. Acknowledge, but hearts are far from me. And this is, so with the prophets of Baal and that whole mess, and so if you're familiar with the story, the prophets of Baal basically did all this stuff, cutting themselves, calling down, because they gathered the people and say, who's really God, Baal or God or Yahweh? And nothing happened, of course, when they sat there and did all this stuff trying to get it to rain. And then Elijah had them fill water, the sacrifice and the altar, with water three different times where it was flowing over, which, if you think about it, in a time where there's hardly any water. But then God answered with fire, consumed it. And then in all of that, that they were like, God showed himself a very high moment in Elijah's life. But Jezebel found out, they killed all the prophets of Baal. And the very next day, Jezebel said, basically, you're a dead man. And he took off running. And basically 120 miles. So basically from here to Stevens Point, Milwaukee, that's a little bit of a jog. But very upset, and that's where this verse comes from, when he's hiding in a cave. And the Lord said, what are you doing here? Oh, they've killed all your prophets. They've demolished your altars. I am alone and left. They seek my life. And that's where the rest of that chapter, some of you guys know that, where there was an earthquake and there was all these loud winds, and then, but God was not in it. And then Elijah, there was a still small whisper. And that's when God spoke to him again and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he repeats himself, Lord, they've killed your prophets and they've demolished your altars. And I'm alone, have left, and they seek my life. You can feel that way. And so often with God's people, it's the remnant. And that idea of the people who claim to be God's people are persecuting the ones that are. But in verses 4 through 6, he says, but what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And so there's this emphasis on the grace of God. The grace of God. And God has continued this. And this is the lessons from Israel was when people, we're the chosen people of God. And they become, and they wrap their identity in themselves because I'm special. And yet, in their own word, God told them, you're not. In verses 7 through 10, he's reminding them of that. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, just they had this in their word. God had to remind them of that. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, where he says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. In the next verse, he says, but it is because, go ahead, Daniel. It is because the Lord loves you and is what? keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. There was like, God is keeping his promises. And so the salvation of God is so rooted in God's goodness, God's faithfulness. And rather than putting their identity in something like, well, we're oppressed and we deserve. And it comes back to, why did God intervene? Because of his promises. It's so easy today to elevate victimhood as what we clothe themselves in relating to their righteousness, is almost clothed in their wounds. Losing the sight, but still choosing to have a form of identity based on their own ideas versus God's goodness and faithfulness. And it comes back to, no, and there's such a humility that this calls us to. And so in verse 7 and through 10, he leads with these, he's 7, 8, 9, and 10 have to deal with this, how God is still faithful with the hardening. And so, because the majority, we're not. And so then he says, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And so in those verses that I have up there, and I put it in yellow that you could see that, he is quoting from, in verses 7 through 10, he's going to quote from Moses from Deuteronomy. He's going to quote from Isaiah, and he's going to quote from David, written in the Psalms. Why is that important? Because in these verses, in 7, 8, 9, and 10, he goes to the Old Testament, but not just the Old Testament. The Jews, which were entrusted with God's word, and they had the Old Testament here, right here. It was a library. It was a library of God's word. And they had three sections, Torah, prophets, and writings. Torah is the first five books, prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the minor prophets. And the writings would be like the Psalms and also the historical readings and things like this. This was kind of their library. And so when Paul is going to that Old Testament, these four verses, 7, 8, 9, and 10, he is going to quote from Moses and Isaiah and then David and the Psalms. And so all three sections saying, basically in a way is saying, no cherry picking here. This is what God is faithful because God has said this. Specifically in this writing here, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. There's two Old Testament passages, one from Isaiah and one from Deuteronomy or from Moses. But in this verse right here, Paul is quoting from Isaiah in Isaiah 29:10. Isaiah himself, that the verse he's quoting, was paraphrasing Moses' words in Deuteronomy, the last half of that verse. So Paul is saying to them, listen, Moses warned Israel in his day that their rebellion resulted in God giving them spiritual blindness. Isaiah in his day, so Moses, think 1400 BC, Isaiah, say 800, 700 BC. Isaiah's telling Israel in his day, this has continued to this very day. And Paul's telling them, it's still going on. It happened when Moses was talking to him, when Isaiah, and now it's happening here. And what I'm saying here and what Paul is saying here is God has said this in his word, and this hardening, and that you're going to, this hardening that they sat there in chapter 9, he talked about how Pharaoh hardened his heart. Do you guys remember when we talked about Pharaoh hardened his heart? That it said that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Moses went to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh hardened his heart and said, no. And then hardened his heart. And then eventually it was God hardened his heart. And there's this pattern. And the Jews were like, darn right. I remember that. Yeah, God, he hardened his heart. He's like, he's doing it to you. He's doing it to you. You know, you're making it all about yourself. Pharaoh was Lord. And in the same way today, the danger of a heart that says it's all about me, really. Oh, come, let us adore me. Oh, come, let us adore. I mean, it's all about you. And that is a heart that becomes hardened. And that's what Israel, they made it about themselves as a people, as a race. And this is a big deal because it's a huge identity marker. It's a huge identity marker in the way that people see things through race. I mean, we just do. It just is part of the way that God created us, and it's part of his orchestra, but it's hard for people. It's hard not to make it about your people group. There was there's this guy that was telling the story, and he had recently been put on a regional board, and he'd been he was a farmer from a very small town, but he'd been trained as he got on his board that there's certain things when you do public speaking, you don't do certain jokes anymore. Ethnic jokes are not acceptable. Do not do ethnic jokes. So he got up there and said, well, I'm told I'm not supposed to do ethnic jokes because people find them offensive. So I learned from the Bible that there's no such thing as the Hittites anymore, because the Hittites are completely gone, that they've been totally, there's no more Hittites on the face of the earth. So I want to tell a joke about some Hittites, since there's nobody who can get offended because they're not a Hittite. So there were two Hittites named Oli and Lena. The point is that it's very as far as birds of a feather flock to feather. And so the temptation to make it about yourself versus God and the humility that comes from it, and also, and there's that flows from this day to, I'm going to skip over this. But in these verses, what you see is that he's quoting in the I will quote Deuteronomy, that the whole section where he said that Paul's quoting from, it says this. Yet, this is what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 29:4-6. Yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandal has not worn out on your foot. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or strong drink, because that's when they had the manna, in order that you might know that I am the Lord your God. So they're wandering for 40 years, but there's a twofold thing in that wandering where God is showing that he's faithful. Yes, he chastised them. He chastised them because this, when he told them this, they were at the gateway to going into the promised land. This was where, and the standing in the same place where initially when they were going to go in, they had a divided report. Two men encouraged Israel to trust God, while 10 others urged them to retreat immediately. And God chastised them for their lack of faith, and they spent 40 years wandering. But in these verses here where he says your sandal hasn't worn off, or your clothes haven't worn out, he's saying to the elect, it demonstrated God's faithful provision and continued care over his people despite their failure to trust him. And you can see that to the Canaanites they knew this people was coming onto their land. It provided plenty of opportunity for them to repent of their own sin, in the sense of that. But God ultimately was judging them. And that's why it's important to see where God's faithfulness. I'm just going to touch on, worship team, you can come up. I'm just going to touch on the last two, but I want you to see in verses 9 and 10 where David says, and he's quoting, these are strong messianic psalms, but in verses Psalm 69, verse 23 and 24, David says, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever." But when it talks about a table becoming a stair, it means that their blessings turned into burdens and judgments. Their spiritual blessings should have led them, ultimately, Paul is saying, to Christ, but instead they became a snare. In the same way for Israel, their religious practices and observances became substitutes for the real experience of salvation. See, that's, people make the same mistake today where it's all about the religious ritual and the practice instead of trusting in the Christ who's pictured. You know, you can do that by saying, you know, well, I'm faithful because I go and I take communion, and I do that every time it's offered. And your hope or your entire root is that I was baptized, I did this, and a practice, and two practices that are all about his faithfulness and to remind you what he did for you. People can just all of a sudden make it about them and what they're doing. And the danger of that, the psalm says, is when you, he referred to the pagans. He said, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, they don't see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them." When you trust in something outside of God, it leads to spiritual blindness and deafness. But in the end, and this is what I wanted you to summarize ultimately, is when you talk about God is faithful in all of this, human decisions and in the hardening and the faithfulness of God in the elect, pull up that last one, is we, this is a from Deuteronomy chapter 9, and I'll read the first verse in front of that where it says, "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you," he's talking about the land, "it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me to possess this land, whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations the Lord is driving them out before you." In verse 5, "Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of the nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you, that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." See, and this is where you see the faithfulness and the righteousness of God's character. People, God told Abraham, "This land I'm going to give to your descendants, but not for another 400 years. Why? 400 years? Because the sin of the Canaanites has not risen to its zenith. You'll get it, and I will answer my promise, but it will be in judgment against them." It wasn't anything. It was like not saying that I hate Canaanites. God is the God of all. And he says, "No, you're going to be their judge." And later the Babylonians would judge Israel. But God is saying that he is faithful. And that's where he is faithful and righteous, and you can trust his word. And going back to the Israel question, and why is that such a big deal? And we'll look in more next week, the relationship between where being grafted in, but also the future of Israel. But again, it's not my ideas. It's not about human institutions. It's about God's faithfulness to his word, and that the comfort that you can have for that if you are in Christ this morning, because he is so faithful to his word, and that if you have trusted Christ, you've been clothed with the righteousness, and he will see it to completion. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus, and you can totally trust that because he is so passionate about keeping his promises. Father, Lord, we thank you for this section of Scripture, and Lord, where it is so, you are so focused on your faithfulness to your word and human accountability and responsibility. But in the end, Lord, it's all about you. And our song as we rise and sing is all about your goodness and your faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to stand and sing with us.